Well, this morning we conclude our series that we've been in for a spell, all the way through the fall, on the book of Romans, and have returned to that last week and this. I think the passage for this morning is an appropriate passage for concluding, and I encourage you to open your ears to what God wants to say to us in it. We're reading the same passage that Jen read in a children's version, in another version for us in the children's moment. And now we'll read our passage, Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's bow in prayer about this. Lord Jesus, you said that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words never will. And so we pray this morning that you would help us to peg our lives on your word, to listen to what you have to say to us, to go deeply into it. And Lord Jesus, we understand that can only happen by the power of your Holy Spirit working in us. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit in each of our hearts and on our congregation now. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. When I was 12 years old, I ran away from home. Not very seriously, I guess, but I got in an argument with my mom and dad, and we were all testy and out of sorts and yelling, and I ran out the front door, and I remember the last thing my mom said was, "You get back here right now." And I got on my bike and rode away. I rode to my friend Doug's house, and I hid out at his house for the afternoon. So it wasn't really a very dramatic running away, but they didn't know where I was, and I'm sure they were getting more and more steamed and, to say nothing of worried. I knew I was going to get in bigger trouble the longer I waited to go back home, but it wasn't something I really wanted to face. Finally, by the end of the afternoon, I'd been away about 5 hours, and I got on my bike, my Stingray, and I started to pedal home. And I was sweating the whole way home. I knew what was in store, or I thought. Next thing I knew, though, I heard my dad's voice, and I looked, and our family station wagon had pulled alongside, and my dad was talking, but it was in a friendly voice, not an angry voice. He said, "Son, let me help you get your bike in the back." And I said, "Okay," and he loaded up the bike in the back of the station wagon and drove off, and he said, we've got to hurry. I'm taking you somewhere." And I thought, oh boy, what's happening now? But we got home, and I had to get in my best clothes, and he said, "We're going to the music center, the Dorothy Chandler Pavilion in downtown Los Angeles." He said, "I'm taking you to see The Sound of Music." Well, I deserved to be grounded, but I got special treatment, and I was grateful. You know, in Romans, Paul has told us how we've run away from God. He has told us what God has done to intervene, a grand intervention in Jesus Christ, and how we're supposed to live for him. That's the pattern of Romans. It's from guilt to grace to gratitude. That's the pattern of the Christian life, too. But Paul follows that pattern in his book, Guilt, Grace, Gratitude, and now we move into chapter 12, and it's the great gratitude section. It's how we respond to such a great transformation that God has done, such a great salvation that he's worked for us. Now, in Paul's time, temple priests would sacrifice animals. We all know about that. A sacrifice would be to take an animal that's perfect and unblemished and to present it before God, to slaughter it, according to God's law, to place it on the altar. Now, sacrifice was important, but even more important was giving God your heart, loving God from your heart, not just going through the motions. It's like David said in the Psalms, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Now, David's not just saying God is wanting us to be sad for no reason. David is saying God wants us to turn away from our old life of sin, to put that aside, to be brokenhearted over our sin, and to walk into God's new life that he has for us. See, God doesn't want just any sacrifice. He wants a very special one. He wants you. He wants me. Paul doesn't just say, in view of God's mercy, give God your soul, or present God yourself, or your spirit. God wants the body, the concrete you, the problematic us that we are. That's what God wants, with our arms and legs, our bodies, the real person, the whole person. Now, Paul is looking back to everything he said in the book on Romans in these verses. He's really encapsulating all of it and moving ahead in this section of gratitude with an attitude of moving ahead, of trusting God, of giving our lives to him. Now, Paul is begging us in view of the mercies of God. Notice that he doesn't say mercy, singular. He says mercies, plural. He's looking back to concrete events wherein God has reached out to take a hold of us, to rescue us while we were running away. He's begging us, in light of the gift of salvation, the grace we've received, to be a living sacrifice. He wants us to offer ourselves totally to Jesus Christ. When we think about everything that God has done for us, how can we hold back? Is it too much to ask for us to be fully devoted followers of him? Now, maybe that sounds very spiritual and all, fully devoted followers, but what does it actually mean? Or to be a living sacrifice? What does that actually mean? It means God wants us to lay aside our own desires every day and to follow him. Jen summed that up in a wonderful way with our kids. It's simply for us to say, God, my life is yours now. I want to follow your lead, not my own, every day to follow him. That means to put all of our resources, all of our energies, all of our hopes into trusting him and following him. That's why my family came to Northeast Ohio. And that's what leads us to trust Jesus to guide us in the future. He does for all of us. We do it out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us, that he's forgiven our sins and given us new life and new hope. If your faith is real, it has to change your life. Jesus teaches we need to live out our faith in both word and deed. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven can enter the kingdom of heaven. He tells the crowd, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? So if you don't walk the walk, you're just talk. Or like they say in Texas, you're all hat, no cattle. So, Paul makes a big deal about how we're supposed to live, about how we're supposed to actually do what Jesus says in the Christian life. If we want our words about God's love to make any sense at all, we have to show that love in action. You show your faith by actually living for Jesus, even more by actually living in the power of Jesus. We can't do that on our own. And so we become less like the world, more like Jesus. You know, that's what Paul's talking about when he says you've got to give your body as a living sacrifice, for that is true and proper worship. In the old days, God told his people to sacrifice animals on the altar, but now he says present yourselves as a sacrifice. That's how we really worship God, not just 1 hour together on a Sunday morning, doing the churchy thing. Yes, this is crucial as the center of our week to orient us towards God's purposes, but it's really a launching pad for all that God has in mind. See, Christian character doesn't happen automatically. Our minds are renewed as we walk with God, as we learn to love his will and to do it. So we have to choose between what is of the world and what's of God. We have to choose to join in on what's holy and healthy and whole. We have to learn to think the thoughts of God, to feel what's important to Him, to worship Him with our heads and hearts and hands, all of us. That's what being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is about. And when we do that, you know what? The Christian life stops being boring and it starts to be an adventure. Now, for most Christians, that doesn't happen all at once. For most of us, it's a process. But the longer we walk with Jesus, the deeper the fellowship becomes. And the fellowship of the believers, the church, that doesn't exist for our own privilege or comfort. It's not our own. It exists to glorify Jesus Christ, to do His work in our community. It's about giving everything we have and are to everything we understand of Jesus. That's being a fully devoted follower. See, in the old days, you found God in His temple. That's where His presence dwelled. But not anymore. We don't believe in holy places. We believe in a holy people, because now God lives in us. If you trust Jesus, He's making you into a temple where the Holy Spirit lives. He's changing a people to look like Him, to be a new human race. The church is not a building. You know this. CPC is not the church, not in our campus. CPC is a church because Jesus dwells among us in His Holy Spirit. Christ Presbyterian Church is us, wherever we go, as hearts and heads and hands that serve Jesus Christ and show Him to our community, that make real the real Jesus to our community. And so He invites us into a process of transformation. The good news is He loves us just as we are. We don't have to be anything else, but He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Developing the character of Jesus takes time. So it's a process. And if it's a process, then how do we become fully devoted followers of Jesus? Well, here are some of the things I see coming out of the passage about making our lives a living sacrifice. First, you trust God and you act on it. You trust God and you act on it. That is an act of will. It's a decision where you say, God, I believe. Now I'm going to take steps in that direction. You know what companies do best in times of recession? It's companies that hire more salespersons. They don't just cut back and hope things will turn around. They move ahead aggressively with their mission, even when other companies are retrenching and acting on fear. I think that's a great model for us. Paul's making the case that since God has saved us, we owe Him our worship. And the best way to do that is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's the kind that's appropriate, that's pleasing and honorable to Him. See, God calls us to trust Him and then act on that trust, not just sit around and have good intentions. It's like the wise words of the Jedi Master, Yoda, in Star Wars. He says, do or do not. There is no try. Well, I like that. It's not that we're not called to think in the Christian life. Sure we are, but at a certain point, we have to act. It's not that we never fail, because sure we do. But as long as we trust God and keep on going, we follow Jesus even when we mess up along the way. And so how do we act? We do what Jesus would do to the best of our understanding and ability. That's faith. That's being a fully devoted follower. That's being an apprentice of Jesus Christ. That reminds me of The Sorcerer's Apprentice. You ever seen that? It's a part of the Walt Disney feature-length cartoon, Fantasia. I love that story in it, that sequence. It's sort of a great big movie-length collection of animated stories. But this one shows Mickey Mouse, who is working for the sorcerer or a wizard. And the wizard tells him to fill up a big, giant tub of water. And then he leaves, the sorcerer does. Now, Mickey thinks he has a clever way to get his work done, where he can sit back. He doesn't have to actually work himself. So he zaps the broom with magic, and the broom sprouts arms, And he begins to go and pick up buckets of water and to dump it into the basin. So pretty soon the broom goes for it, all gung-ho, very energetically. And he's filling it and filling it, and pretty soon it's overflowing, and he can't stop the broom. So Mickey Mouse takes an axe and he chops the broom, but then both parts of the broom, the shattered broom, both of them grow into little brooms with arms, and they take more buckets and start filling up even more. And Mickey chops again and tries to destroy it, but it keeps on producing more and more and overflowing and flooding. Pretty soon, Mickey is a drowned mouse, practically. The broom has overwhelmed him. All he can do is cry out for help, and the old sorcerer, the wizard, appears again. And at his command, the pieces of brooms retreat. They disappear. The water rolls back. Order is restored. Mickey is humbled, and he slinks out the door when his master sweeps him out with a broom. Mickey would have done a lot better to trust his master, wouldn't he? Just to do the thing he told him to do. And it's that way for us, too. Jesus told his apprentices, a student is not above his master, nor a servant above his teacher. We were made to follow the master. When we don't do the work he has for us, we get into trouble. But when we conform to his will and character, we hear his voice saying, well done. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. So, the first way we grow into fully devoted followers of Jesus is simply to trust him and then to act on it. Second, we find strength through Jesus. Find strength through Jesus. When we trust him, we turn away from the world. The world doesn't set our agenda anymore. It doesn't establish our priorities any longer. As we do that, we find strength when we trust Jesus. Our mind is renewed, Paul says, and our life is transformed. Paul says in the book of Philippians, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to succeed in everything we try. Why should it mean that? Failure is godly sometimes when we move out in expectation, when we move out in faith and attempt great things for our great God. It's not fatal, it's directional. So it doesn't mean we're going to succeed in everything we try. It doesn't mean we never have hard times, but it means that with God, all things are possible. All things. When we turn to Jesus and say, help, we feel his strength and his peace flow into us. To apply that to our church, we have everything we need as a church to be all God wants us to be. There is absolutely nothing that God calls us to do that he won't give us the strength to do, the resources to do. See, the early Christians found this to be true. They lived in hard times. They were bullied and persecuted and harassed. They were treated badly. But within a few generations, this minority had changed. It had turned upside down the most powerful empire that the world had ever known. You know what? Their testimony makes clear that their lives were marked above all by an unmistakable quality of joy. Isn't that amazing? They had such confidence in God that they could hang in there when the plague hit Rome and everybody else that had any kind of resources was getting out of town. But the Christians stayed so they could minister to people and take care of them in Jesus' name. In spite of everything, they knew God was in charge and was working out the victory that he had promised a long time before. See, God doesn't just give his children assignments and say, okay, you're on your own, go do it. Good luck. So we have to fend for ourselves. God helps us in times of need. When things look dark and lost, we call out for help and God brings it. Maybe there are times where you felt lonely and he brings a friend alongside. And all of a sudden you're not alone. Maybe there are times where you've messed up a relationship and God changes someone's attitude, or maybe your own, and all of a sudden things seem a little bit different. Maybe you're depressed because you focus too much on the news media and on things you can't change. And you turn off the computer and the TV and spend your time in the Bible, and you realize again, God's in charge. He's in charge. It's going to work out. Maybe as you step out in faith and you trust God for your finances and you obey Him by giving 10%, tithing like He tells you to do in His Word, and you discover, you know what? God has taken care of me. God is good. So the second way we grow into fully devoted followers of Jesus is to find strength in Jesus. Third, the last way we find is we can live life to the fullest. We remind ourselves of that. We can live life to the fullest. I like the story of the Dawn Treader. It's one of the Chronicles of Narnia. And this is the one that just came out in December as a movie. It's the third book in the series. And one of the characters is a noble mouse. And the mouse wears a plumed hat, and he has a long sword, and he is a very noble, virtuous character. Well, the mouse loves the Lord Aslan, the great lion. He's a great example. His name, by the way, is Reepicheep. And Reepicheep is a great example of a fully devoted follower of Jesus. He lives his life to the hilt, even this little creature. The story tells about how he heads east on the Dawn Treader towards Aslan's country. And Reepicheep tells his fellow crew members, now listen to where his focus is. My own plans are made. While I can, I sail east in the Dawn Treader. When she fails me, I paddle east in my coracle, his little boat. When she sinks, I shall swim east with my four paws. And when I can swim no longer, if I have still not reached Aslan's country, or shot over the edge of the world in some vast cataract, I shall sink with my nose to the sunrise toward Aslan's country, and Peepicheek will then be the head of the talking mice in Narnia. I love that dedication. I love that sense of purpose and mission. Reepicheep is living with no holds barred, nothing held back. Wouldn't that be great to have that kind of sense? It's like in the movie Friday Night Lights, when the coach of the high school football team tells his guys, he's been telling them, I want you to be perfect. And finally he tells them what he's talking about, what he means by perfect. He says, a lot of you guys are going to graduate after this season. Most of you will never play football again. I want to make sure that years from now, you'll be able to say, I never held back anything. Isn't it like that with us? We want to live life to the fullest. We want to be able to say we worshiped God with all we had, that we turned away from the world, that we conformed to the claim that God has on our congregation and on our lives, that we gave it everything we possibly could, that we trusted that Jesus is better than power, prestige, money, security, comfort, being right, being entertained. He's better than all of it. See, God's plans for us are good and pleasing and perfect, says Paul. He wants us to be transformed, people with renewed minds, people who live to honor and obey Him. He wants only the best for us, and He gave His Son to make new life possible. And we should joyfully give ourselves as living sacrifices for Him. It's the best life possible. I want to dedicate myself today to being a fully devoted follower. Like the song goes, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Just like when I ran away from home as a petulant 12-year-old kid. We've all run away from God. We don't deserve his goodness and love, but he came after us to save us and to bring us back, and our job is to be grateful, to be grateful. Will you decide to follow Jesus? Will you be fully devoted to him? No turning back. No turning back. Amen. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would get a hold of us in such a way that these words become a part of us as never before, that we become your fully devoted followers. And as we do that, that you would free us to become all that you have in mind for us to be. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.